And the Lord God made garments of skins for the man and for his wife, and he clothed them. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Reading the Bible is hard, and reading the Bible gets harder when you start to put other constraints on what the text means when you encounter it. And by that, I'll tell you the very first story in the Bible, if you take a literal approach to reading Holy Scripture, you already are in a world of hurt by the end of the very first narrative story. Because the very first narrative story starts with a prohibition against eating fruit on a tree. And God says, when he tells Adam and Eve not to eat of that tree in the most emphatic way possible that he can, on the day that they eat of it, very literally, you will die. And yet, when you get to the end of the first story, guess what? No one's dead. So you already have to start making excuses for the way that you're going to read Scripture. And in fact, I'll tell you, many opponents of our faith and many opponents of Holy Scripture, this is one of the very first things that they point out as they go, your very first story, God doesn't even do what God says God's going to do. God says, if you break my rule, I will kill you on that day. Now, I've been to enough seminary, and I've been to enough Sunday school, and I've heard enough people talk that what God really means here, and here's where we got to start stretching things to be a little less literal, is that on the day that you eat of it, death will enter the world. Or on the day you'll eat of it, you'll start to die. On the day you'll eat of it, all the creation will start to fall apart. That when sin enters the world, that's what God meant. Well, I just say, like, if that's what God meant, why did God not say that? That would make a difference when I'm going to the tree. Like, I can do this, maybe. I mean, sometimes I think if we do something and it just gets over quickly, well, that's fine. Like, if the punishment is just going to come and wipe us out, good. But if I knew, like, I was going to suffer and I caused suffering or generations and generations and generations after me, maybe Eve would have thought twice about it. But the story is already a humongous problem. It's a humongous problem if you don't take it literally. Because now you have to come up with some excuse for God. And that makes reading the Bible even harder. That now all the time we are excusing God for God's behavior instead of accepting God for what God actually does. And I think in digging into the story here, that will help us understand the very literal reading of the story is where enlightenment is to be found. So the story goes like this, and it's one you've probably heard before, and you heard most of it this morning. You didn't hear the initial prohibition. But God provides for his creation. And he provides for these two people, Adam and Eve, by giving them a garden that is abundant, that satisfies every possible need that they could have. And he's given them work to do. It's not just that he put them there and they get to laze around in hammocks all day. For those of you in Wisconsin, that's a hammock, but the rest of the world, because it's ham. So you are there, and they got jobs. They got to take care of these animals. They name them. They go out. They do food. They've got everything they could possibly need. They've got everything they could possibly learn. And in fact, in that provision actually is this tree. In fact, I think the tree is a provision, not because it's a prohibition, but because it is to teach them something. It is to teach them the knowledge of good and evil. And folks, if you want to learn good and evil, you know what? You don't have to do the evil thing to learn it. Just having that tree there is there to teach them that there are choices to be made, of which the outcome can be good or it can be evil. And if you don't think that you can learn what evil is without doing it, then you've got another theological problem, because we believe in this person, Jesus Christ, who with no sin became sin for us, who did not break any rules or prohibitions. The God puts them in the garden so that they're provided physically, they're provided as human beings to have fullness in their work, and they are provided to learn. That's Act 1. Act 2 then becomes mistrust enters. There becomes a point where you think, there's no way that person could have my back for me in such a way. There's no way that God really wants me to be as happy as I think God wants me to be. And so you start to mistrust and you start to say, well, maybe there is something else to know that God just doesn't want me to know. And it's when that mistrust enters the garden in the form of this serpent who is talking to Eve that she then takes from that tree and eats it. And now, Act 3, is their strain. So now that there's been provision followed by mistrust, now God enters the garden, and in fact, we have been saddled kind of with this little bit of a mistranslation for years and years that God is walking through the garden in the cool of the evening, and it's just probably not that at all. It is probably this that we figured out later. God, but we like cool of the evening. This is the way translations work. You get one that sounds good, you keep it, even when it's wrong. And this one actually means the opposite. That when God shows up, and it was a phrase we didn't understand for years, God shows up in the wind of the storm. That once this relationship has been broken through mistrust, in the denying of the provision that's given them, God shows up and they are afraid. Just like you or I might be afraid if we knew we were going to encounter somebody we'd just done wrong to. They perceive the coming of God as being a threat now. That God shows up in a storm like God, just like he will at Sinai, and all just like he will when Ezekiel sees him riding on the clouds. The way that God and you encounter God when you have put this mistrust between yourself and God is that God is a raging storm. And God shows up, and the relationship is strained. And then God just basically comes in and says, there are consequences. You did learn between good and evil. You had two ways to learn it. You could learn it by being good, or you could learn it by being evil. And in this case, you chose something I was providing for you. And if you'd have listened, things could have gone differently, but now they can't. Now there are going to be all kinds of trouble. You all are going to, men and women and people in relationships, are that mistrust that entered between myself and you enter into the relationships that you have. It's going to be hard to work now. That work that I gave you in the garden to give you a sense of self is now going to beat you down. There are consequences for learning good and evil the way that you did. But then, it should be expected, if you've been reading the story the whole time, it's very odd that God gives them consequences that are ongoing instead of the consequence which is non-existence. So you already, if you've been reading the story, have to scratch your head and say, this doesn't sound like what I expected to happen. There's already a hint of the twist. But then the twist becomes even greater. Because he doesn't just reveal to them the consequences of the choices that they have made. He doesn't just absolve them from them completely. But he does something even more remarkable, which is that he makes clothes for them and puts them on them. Now, in a very basic reading of this, it would seem that God is clothing them because we heard they were naked. And they hid. But it's not just God is restoring their dignity because now their nakedness makes them ashamed. God is doing something even greater than any reader of this story would have understood. Because it is something that happens over and over again in other Old Testament stories, and we have modern examples of this. God is restoring to them their inherited rights as children. Let me just give you a couple quick biblical stories that would demonstrate this fact, that the reader would think that God clothing them is doing more than just covering their nakedness. It is actually saying, we are going to put this back the way it was before. The cloak of putting on another person. If you read the story of Jonathan and David, David is a great, he's a great warrior for Saul, his king. And he's a great friend of that king, Saul's son, Jonathan. But at one point in that story, Jonathan goes And it tells us that Jonathan gives his cloak to David. No other explanation. That's all the story. That's the action. Jonathan gave his cloak to David. And at that moment, Saul now becomes David's enemy. It is because that cloak is just not clothing. That cloak is the right of inheritance. And Jonathan, who should be the next king, has given it to somebody else who is not in the line of succession. And at that moment in that story, Saul becomes David's mortal enemy because he wants his son to be king and not David. If you want another story, in fact, we'll get to this one even a little bit more. If you all know the prodigal son parable, how does the prodigal son parable end? When the son comes home, what does the father do for him before the party? He puts a new cloak on him. That cloak is not clothes. That cloak is, you are my son. You get to inherit everything I have left for you in the first place. As if you never left. So when God makes these skins out of animals for Adam and Eve at the end of this, that is what God is saying. God is saying, I know you ate of that tree. I know there are consequences, but you know what? I'm going to restore you. You are as if that never happened. That is definitely a twist from a story that started on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And I say, if we want to read the story and we want to get the most out of it, we have to honor what it says and what it does and not make excuses for God. And not try to come up with some backdoor theological way in which it makes sense. And the other reason I think it's important, because it is the very, very first story in all of Holy Scripture. And it is the template story by which all other stories of the Hebrew people and of Jesus and even our own lives can be read. It has all of the pieces to teach us about our relationship with God. When I was in seminary, I had an Old Testament professor who used to talk about this friend that he had named Nadipoff, who had taught at some, you know, hoity-toity East Coast university. I actually don't think Nadipoff exists. I think this professor made this up. But he said Nadipoff at one time had gotten a grant to find out what made effective teachers effective. What did all people who were effective teachers do? And Nadipoff went out and interviewed all these folks all over the country and said, is it a good teacher? They're a bad teacher. If they're a good teacher, what do they do? If they're a bad teacher, what do they do? And what he came back with were there were three rules all good teachers followed. All good teachers taught in small bits. They broke things down so that people could identify and learn an item at a time. All good teachers re-rehearsed over and over again the content. They found new ways for the student to engage it. All teachers presented what they taught in the student's own language. These were Nadipoff's rules. Small bits, rehearsable bits, and in the student's own language. Folks, the very first story of the Bible is God's Nadipoff rule-following teaching. These are the small bits. We all have been provided for. We all have fallen into mistrust. We all have fallen into strained relationships. We all have suffered the consequences. And most of all, we all get to experience the benefit of being 100% restored and reclothed by God. This is the story of my life. It's the story of your life. It's the story of the Israelite people. It's the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son lifts the story structure directly from Genesis 3 and puts it on a parable that Jesus tells his disciples. If you want to know what God wants you to know, most of all, what God is trying to teach us, it is this. That God provides for us. And when we mistrust, and when our relationship is strained with God and with others, It is not that there are no consequences, but God does make it as if it never happened by reclothing us and restoring to us the inheritance that was intended for us from the beginning when God created humankind in his image, male and female. He created them. This is the story that provides the lens to interpret all stories of Holy Scripture, all stories of our lives. It is the lens by which God most reveals God's self to us. And what's remarkable? God breaks God's rules. Amen.